What's up, guys? Welcome back to the Forgotten Jesus Podcast. My name's Andrew Bolton. We have Robbie Gowdy and, of course, Candy Gowdy. Switched it up that time nice, for you, nice. So Robbie nice. Didn't get offended. Yeah. Okay, so Candy.
What kind of cup is she? What is that?
That is the most Candy cup I've ever seen in my life.
The Bling Club. It matches her sweatshirt, too.
Bedazzled. Yes. By the way, I noticed the sweatshirt on Sunday. Very, like, early 2000s theme, which I like.
You like that? Throwback.
I think that is super cool.
I like the color.
Yeah, it's a good color. Good color. Okay, so Pastor, one, Candy, welcome back. We missed you last episode.
Thank you.
Yeah. Two, we talked about the way God works in the wilderness. Great conversation. Today we're getting into the question, was John the Baptist an Essene? What do you think? I was trying to beat you to it.
Yeah, no, that's good. First of all, let's start with a question for you. What is an Essene?
That's a great question, Candy. What, you were just talking about that.
Yeah, I mean, okay.
What is an Essene? Let's just recap.
Yeah.
Five groups, just pop quiz. Just
Pharisees.
For okay.
Sadducees.
Okay.
The Herodians.
If you get them all...
I'm gonna be quiet.
You get lemonade, a gallon of lemonade for me.
Again.
From me this time.
Oh, yes.
From Raising Cane's.
Okay, the Herodians.
Herodians.
Ooh, the Essenes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm trying to think if you already said Pharisees, Sadducees.
No.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yes,
Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes,
Herodians.
One left.
What does it start with?
No, he ain't getting
no. What? Can I phone a friend?
No, you can phone Candy.
I'll be
Candy.
Your friend.
Okay, that's my friend.
But we got to know what the
they don't know. It's
wait. Don't tell me.
It's an easy one. One of them was a disciple.
A zealot.
Ding, ding, ding.
Yes.
All right.
That counts.
You don't need a medium.
Okay, that's fine. We'll share. Candy and I will share that gallon.
Okay, so the Essenes were one of the five groups that started when the temple was taken back after the Maccabean revolt. So you have a working temple about 160 plus years before Jesus. So they're in play. The Essenes were a group of priests, if you remember, by birth. So they had access to the temple. They should have been in the temple serving God. Because of the corruption of the priesthood, because of the influence of Hellenism, so you have all this stuff, you know, diverting their attention from God and serving the Lord. The group of priests say, we're not going to put up with this. Too much corruption. The judgment of God's going to destroy this place. We want out. So what do? Mm-hmm. They pick up and move east to the Qumran or the Dead Sea area. Mm-hmm. Think of the contrast. The priesthood give up a form of indoor plumbing back then, even as ancient as it was. They would pipe water in. They had choice foods, lush comfort. They had all the amenities. They ate some of the best lamb on the planet from the altar after they would
cook.
Bread. I mean, they had the lifestyle, and they gave that up for sweltering heat, high temperatures, humidity, sandstorms, no water. Next to a body of water they can't drink in the Dead Sea Qumran area.
Okay, so you said this is after Hellenism's been in play.
Yep, 333 BC, Hellenism starts.
The corrupted priesthood we're talking here?
The priesthood that's good goes to the Essene community. Start the Essenes.
Okay, but I'm saying,
exactly.
So before they leave... We're talking about the corruption of the priesthood that we talked about.
Yeah, yes. And remember, part of that corruption, we did an episode on this, was the priesthood with Onus, or Jason. Jason was the first one. When Jason became the first priest, I think it was 168 BC, with Antiochus Epiphanes becoming the ruler of Greece, he actually believed he was God. And so he decided to make a deal with the Jews and said, hey, don't just pass this on through lineage from Aaron to his sons like it was supposed to be. Mm-hmm. You can actually buy the priesthood because it was lucrative.
Yeah, yeah.
If you own the priesthood, you own the economic stock market of Israel. And so that's when the priesthood was corrupted, if you remember. And so that's when the Essenes started. They said, we're out of here. We're not putting up with this mess. But it was bigger than that. They didn't just retreat from something, corruption.
Right. Yeah.
They actually retreated for something. And we're going to see it in the text. And I'm going to show you what they believe. These men, you got to love, there's a lot of things I like about the Essenes. Some things, not so much. But the Essenes are probably, beside the Pharisees, they're my favorite group. I've studied them a lot. When I take people to Israel, Candy will tell you, we do a whole teaching about this. But I want to show you they were passionate about the word of God. They believe the word of God. They live the word of God. We can learn from that, from them. So turn with me, Matthew chapter 3. We're still in Matthew. Okay. And we're going to compare. Andrew, you go to Isaiah 40, verses 3 and 5. So we're going to compare these two. Matthew leaves it off. Assuming the readers, I think, know the verse, obviously. Remember, when a Jewish person would a Jewish way of saying, by the way, like when I say on Sunday, if you have a Bible, turn with me to Revelation chapter, you know, 7, verse 1. Mm-hmm. And when you turn there, they say word, right?
Right.
And that's your way of saying, all right, I'm going to read this whole scripture in context. When a Jewish person wanted you to turn to a scripture, they couldn't say turn to Isaiah 40 because
there were no chapters and verses.
No chapter and verses. So how do you get the audience to know where to turn in their mind to a scripture they have memorized in their heart?
Do you bring up a story?
Could be, but even better. Mm-hmm. Even better, because a story could be even better. What do you bring up?
Got to be like a keyword or something.
A keyword or a line or two.
Okay.
So if I, okay, I'll do the exercise with you now.
Did you say Isaiah 40?
Yeah, Isaiah 40. Okay, watch this. Because you're saying, man, I don't know. You ever notice how Jesus will just say a line of a scripture or a couple words and they want to throw him off a cliff or whatever? Or like, this guy's crazy. He's blasting. And you're like, what is he talking about? He just said, before Abraham was, I am. What is he doing? Yeah. Why are they mad at that? They're mad because Jesus is calling them back. We call them keshers, connections, or remezes back to the Old Testament. And our mind works the same. For example, what are you laughing?
One just popped in my head, like a song. Okay, anyway, so if I were to go, bone, 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 where would you say? Meet me at the crossroads. You don't think of that, Bone Thugs and Harmony?
I was going to say, I knew Bone Thugs and Harmony for sure.
Listen, I like that song. I literally thought you were going to go, boom, 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 boom.
Oh, no, I could have done that. I could have gone there, too.
That's what I thought
you were going to do. But I was thinking of a line. Okay. Sorry.
Bone Thugs and Harmony is probably not the listening audience.
No, it's some of them, let's be honest.
I'm thinking
meet me at the crossroads. Yeah. I want that played at my funeral. I'm just saying that right now. I think that would be awesome.
It's not even a Christian song.
I know, it's just
I like that song.
I'm not going to say the one I'm going to.
Okay, if I say this phrase, 'twas the night before Christmas.
This is better.
Went all through the house.
Right, you see.
Not a creature was stirring.
Not even a man. Okay, now here's what's cool. If you're listening.
This is so much more spiritual.
If you're listening, you did the same thing Candy did. Your mind, you hadn't thought about that in a long time, but in the file cabinet of your mind, you know the story. If I say, our Father.
Who art in heaven. Hallowed be.
Okay, you see how that works. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's what Jesus does. That's what John's doing. That's what Matthew's doing. Okay, so here we're going to see Matthew just quote one or two lines to show us where he's going. And then Andrew's going to fill in the meaning, and I'll show you why the Essenes were started. Okay, Andy, go.
Okay, verse one?
Just start with one.
Okay, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. For he is the one spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, who said, a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight.
Okay, let's stop there. That's not much of a, you know, that's not many lines, but it's enough for the audience to go back, and the audience would go back in their mind. We'd have to read it because a lot of us don't know it by heart. But Andrew, pick up the quotation from that verse, and I want you to listen for how this plays out. So, Andrew.
Okay, Isaiah 40, you say verses 3 and 4?
Three through five.
A voice of one crying out, prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness. Okay. Make a straight highway for our God in the desert.
Okay, now stop there. So almost word for word, a couple things Isaiah's adding that we have in here is, it says, make his way, or the translation says, wilderness and desert. It's the desert. Mm-hmm. So sweltering heat. Don't think lush grass, rolling hills. Desert, sweltering heat. Verse 4.
Every valley will be lifted up, and every mountain and hill will be leveled, and uneven ground will become smooth, and the rough places a plain.
Okay, now stop there. For us, that means nothing. Because we're not walking through deserts. Right. We're not walking up hills. We're not descending down steep cliffs. So that means nothing to us. Okay? The way you would say it in today's world is, your bank account will always be full. Mm-hmm. Your bills will always be paid. Your direction will always be clear. And there'll be no difficulty in the days ahead.
I read that as like, obstacles would be obliterated almost.
Yeah, it's a straight, easy path to walk, and that's a promise from God. And then, so here's the promise, or here's the thing. The first is the place. You have to go to this place. The second is, here's the promise. Okay. And then number five is, here is what's going to happen. Or no, second is, here's the realization of what's going to happen. And then once you experience this, here's the promise of the person that's going to come. Here we go.
Okay, verse 5. And the glory of the Lord will appear, and all humanity together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Okay. Now, what's the promise? So if you do this, here's the reality of what's going to happen, and then here's the promise for your obedience to do this. What does it say?
The glory of the Lord will appear, and all humanity together will see it.
Okay. What is he saying there?
Oh, the glory of the Lord will appear. Is that Jesus?
Well, you're reading it backwards, but yeah. But look at it from their point. No, yeah, you're reading it backwards. But from their perspective, the glory of God was the Shekinah, the presence, the tabernacling presence of God, which was in the temple, yes. But we know has long gone from the temple 500 years before and, you know, 600 years before. So they literally took this at face value and said, okay, if we physically move out to the desert and we physically endure the elements and we prepare the way for the Lord with our life, then God will show up.
Wow.
The glory of the Lord will show up in our midst. And so what do? They move out to the Qumran. Now, Robert, you could put some pictures from our trip here just to show people the landscape. But it's high mountains, treacherous hills, you know, steep descents. Their sleep descent. And so they created this community, and the community was based on two things. Here are the two hallmarks of the Essene community. Number one was water baptism, and number two was the copying of scripture. These were the two hallmarks of the Essenes, okay? Yeah. So you have to understand, John the Baptist does not invent baptism, okay? But let me back up even further. Just going to throw some of you for a loop, but Jesus was not the first one to start baptizing. You have to understand that. People say we baptize. No, Jesus was baptized. John started baptizing, but John didn't invent baptism. This was a cultural practice of the Jewish people. What John does is redefine. Yeah, redefine it, and then Jesus redefines it again.
Right.
Okay, so it's the mode of baptism is always the same, and this is the thing. And again, I'm not trying to debate people on this. But if you want to look biblically, Hebraically, again, I was sprinkled as a child, so I get it. Some of you were sprinkled listening. But the mode for Jewish baptism, always, 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 immersion under the water. It was always immersion. Why? Because you wanted to be consumed wholly. You wanted to be wholly cleansed, right? Not just partially sprinkled. Now, sprinkling, we can go into this in another episode, was the exception to the rule. It was the footnote if you didn't have running living water. Well, the footnote becomes the norm today, sadly. Sadly, because you missed the picture of baptism. But for the Essenes, they love baptism, okay?
Did they get baptized once, or was it a part of their, like, would they have gotten baptized multiple times?
Wasn't it like a cleansing ritual?
Yeah, it was a ceremonial, is that right? Ceremonial cleansing.
Ceremonially
cleansing, yeah. It was a ceremonially cleansing practice. You got me all messed up now. Yeah. Before they went into the synagogue. Mm-hmm. Okay. So before they went into the presence of God and before they worshiped God, they would cleanse, which would be weekly for sure. But for some, it was more than that. You'll see. Mm-hmm. And they actually thought of four different areas to cleanse. You remember this? What do they cleanse?
My head.
Head, which is what?
Your thoughts, your brain.
Thoughts, your brain.
Your heart.
Your heart, which is what?
What you believe.
Seats of emotions.
Belief, affection, emotion. Yeah, yeah. Okay.
Your hands.
Hands.
You do.
Yep.
And feet, where you go.
Exactly.
Ding, ding, ding.
Look at this guy, man.
Well, that's my other gallon of lemonade right there.
Wow. No, okay. Partial lemonade.
I'm working up to a gallon.
Yeah, yeah. You're getting sprinkles, yeah. Okay.
Oh, I want some immersion of lemonade. I don't want sprinkles.
You want to be baptized in lemonade, yeah. Okay, so they practiced this baptism, okay? And the question we're getting to is, was John an Essene? Because the case I want to make to you is he sought this practice daily if he was part of this community. Okay, the second thing they were passionate about was copying scripture. Again, we've talked about this in a previous episode, but just to give you a glimpse, they were so meticulous when it came to copying scripture, that it was a four-man process, okay? Four men were a part of this. One person sat at the table with a pen or some kind of writing instrument on the back of vellum or deerskin or papyrus or whatever they wrote on.
Deerskin?
Deerskin or animal skin. They would take the skin of
an
animal.
They had deers there?
If you have multiple deer, there's no S.
How about mountain goats? Mountain goats. Deers. They had deers.
Maybe.
No. It's kind of like Revelation.
Deers?
There's
you
no S on Revelation.
But
did you say deers?
I'm just thinking
do you
deers.
Go to the Walmarts also?
K-Marks.
Just kidding. Was...
Okay. No, they had, I said deer, but some kind of animal. You never seen the
animal skin.
Have you not seen the mountain deer before?
I've never been there.
I would think it's a mountain goat.
But mountain goat. But it was some kind of animal. Okay, let's go back. Some kind of animal. And here's what they do. They would write down on the animal skin words. Okay, so one guy was the copyist, the scribe. Over his shoulder was another Essene priest who would make sure he heard the word and wrote it down properly. Mm-hmm. In the corner was another Essene priest who had the original scroll that they were now copying. Remember, this is the original Kinko's.
Yeah.
It's the original copy.
Yeah, there was no printing press.
Yeah, there was no copy machine or factory. So they had to copy by hand. So another guy, the third guy involved, would read the scroll. So he's holding the scroll or has it on a table. And then there would be another guy over his shoulder who would make sure everything he said was pronounced correctly. Mm, okay.
Oh, wow.
So it was a fourfold process. Now here's where the wrench gets thrown in.
Go ahead. You tell us the wrench, and then I'll ask the question.
Got a question. Okay, perfect. That was late. That was a late question.
I know.
Normally, we got questions before.
Way sooner.
Yeah, but here's what he would do. He would, if he got to the name, the formal name Yahweh, the name of God, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Yahweh, he would say Yahweh. When he would say the word, before the scribe could write the word Yahweh, he would get up out of his seat. He would put the pen down. He would walk outside of every copying room. We see this when we go to the Qumran. Outside of every copying room was a mikvah, a baptistry, if you will. Mikvah is just a M-I-K-V-E-H, mikvah. It was a baptistry that had steps. You could still see them today. And they would fill it with water. They would have the rainwater in there. He would go down into the water and cleanse himself three times, wholly, completely, ceremonially. And then he'd walk back in and copy the word Yahweh.
Wow.
Now, that is great in
now I've got two questions.
Oh, really?
That was great in.
That was great with books like Genesis or Exodus that didn't have a lot of times Yahweh. Of Yahweh. But when you get to books like Isaiah or books like Ezekiel, I'm going to look it up just to make sure, but I'm going to show you the book. All right, Candy, go ahead. Sorry, I'm knocking my mic over.
Okay, so I may end up forgetting one of the questions, okay. Okay, so when the Essenes were copying, or the scribes, were copying the scripture, are they doing this like for themselves and their community, or are they copying the scriptures to like pass along to other people? Do you see what I'm saying? Like, were they basically like a printing press for the Jewish community, and they would copy down the scripture in order to pass it on to other people, or was it for just their community living there at the Qumran? Do you see what I mean? Do you know?
I think I know the answer to this. I'm pretty sure I think I know the answer. I'm almost certain they're copying it to preserve the text long after they're gone. So to answer your question, they're like the printing press. They knew these were the word of God, and this was important to continue to copy. Mm-hmm. And that's why when we found the Dead Sea Scrolls, I think it was in the late 40s, 48, 52 was 53 was the excavation, I think. They found copies of every book of the Old Testament except one book. So they found fragments. They found Isaiah, an incomplete book of Isaiah. They found copies of every book in the Qumran except one book of the Old Testament.
Yeah. Was it Esther?
Esther.
Hmm. How do I know this?
Esther. You know why?
Because God's name's not mentioned.
Esther is the only book in the Old Testament where the name Yahweh of God is not mentioned. Mm-hmm. So I don't know. Maybe they said they didn't accept it or whatever. I don't know the reasoning for that. But they not only copied Bible books, like books of the Old Testament, they copied other books. Like they copied the Manual of Discipline, which was kind of a rule. Mm-hmm. They copied even extra biblical books. I'm pretty sure they copied down books like the Book of Enoch and some other apocalyptic books, which would make sense for them because they believed they were part of a, quote, apocalyptic, although we use that word wrongly, they were part of a ushering in of the kingdom. Now, remember, they believed that when they did these things, the Messiah would come for them. And remember, they had a different view of the Messiah than even we do today. They thought the Messiah would come, bring righteousness, enact the law, bring atonement for the nation, peace for Israel. So they were waiting for this conquering Messiah to come destroy.
Right.
And yet the Messiah did come. Mm-hmm. Jesus does come, and they miss him, obviously. Okay. One question. You got a question or no?
Yes. I thinking about the baptisms, the mikvah. Okay. So, like, we are baptized most of us once, maybe twice, depending on if we right. made a profession of faith early and all that. On the right side of our salvation, you know, it's a outward symbol of an inward desire, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
With them, they're cleansing themselves like they would, if they were going to say or write the name Yahweh, they would go and they would cleanse themselves three times, right?
Yeah.
So like in their mind, are they confessing sin as they're going in there? You see what I'm saying? Like, because I can only imagine how that just becomes routine. And like, do you see what I'm saying? Like, it's just something to do. Like it's, you know what I mean? Like what do you think? They're going down in the water and are they saying, Lord, just please forgive me.
Cleanse
for,
my hand, my heart, my head, my feet.
Yeah.
That's what they're saying.
Because I would just think, man, they're going to have to be doing this a lot.
No, they did it all the time.
And it just makes me wonder how,
the scripture, before
how,
the,
like, I could see it getting to a point where it wouldn't even be genuine. It would just be something to do.
I'll give you an example.
You see what I'm saying?
Turn with me to Psalm 24. I'll just give you a quick insight because we don't have time to get into the essence. We'll do it next week. But I will tell you this cool insight you're going to like from Psalm 24, which you'll see this and understand exactly. So turn to Psalm 24.
Okay.
Psalm 24, if for those who don't know, is called is part of the Trinity
of
the Messianic Psalms. There's the Trinity. There are three Psalms in a row written by David that are about the Messiah. Okay, and each of these Psalms give us a different picture of the Messiah. Psalm 22, Psalm 23, Psalm 24.
Okay.
And what are the pictures? Psalm 22 shows us the Messiah will be a
suffering
servant. Psalm 23,
shepherd.
Psalm 24, Katie's on it today.
The King of Glory.
The King. He's a king.
This after
so
the
he's
song.
A, yeah. So he's a savior. He's a shepherd, priest, prophet, king. You could say. Okay. Here we go. Okay. So read Psalm 24, and I want to show you what the question. So let me just build the psalm up for you. What they believed is that the priest would stand outside the temple on the steps as the worshipers would come for one of the festivals, three festivals a year, Pentecost, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacle. Those were the three festivals you should come to Israel, Jerusalem for, and worship in person. Okay, you had to be there present in person. When the worshipers would come, the priest would stand on the steps and he would ask a series of questions to those who were ascending the hill of the Lord, which was Jerusalem, to stand in the presence of God on the mountain. And some of the ancient scholars, sages believe that this was a dialogue between the priest and the people to make sure they were right in order to get into the presence of God. Okay, so here's what I want you to do. Read verse 1, Candy. Okay. Psalm 24, verse 1, and let's see what we have here. Yeah.
The earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants belong to the Lord. For he laid its foundation on the seas and established it on the rivers. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not appealed to what is false and who has not sworn deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who inquire of him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob.
Okay, hold on now. Okay, so the priest would be asking this dialogue, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? They would say, he that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted his soul to vanity, swear deceitfully. Okay, what are they saying? They're basically saying the four things you claim. They're
right.
saying it's a person who's been wholly, completely cleansed by the mikvah ceremonially before they enter the presence of God. Now, I found from one of, okay, so let me give you the context. David wrote this psalm as the Ark of the Covenant was entering Jerusalem to be in the city. So the presence, watch this. The presence of God is making its way into the city of Jerusalem, and David is going to come and take the city. It's a big deal. So God's presence enters Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. They would sing this same psalm 1 week, actually 6 days before the Passover. Okay, so it's believed that Psalm 24 was sung by the priest, by the people, on Sunday, which would have been Passover's on Friday, starts on Friday, end of Thursday, Friday. So sundown on, end of Thursday, which would be Friday morning, and then Friday. It's kind of confusing because it's sundown to sundown. So Passover begins on Friday. On Sunday, they would sing this psalm Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? I mean, who shall come into his holy presence? Okay. That was the day, which had been Nisan, 10 Nisan, which had been the day the people would select the lamb to be presented to the priest, observed by the people, to determine if the lamb was acceptable as a sacrifice for Passover. Remember how it works. From the 10th through the 14th of Nisan, this is Old Testament, Leviticus, they had to set aside a lamb, 10th through the 14th, 4 days, and they would determine, is this lamb an acceptable lamb in order to sacrifice on Passover, which would have been the 15th, so the next day, okay? On that same day, Sunday, where the lambs are being accepted and they're determined, is this the lamb that's going to be presented before the Lord? At the same time, the priests are singing the rest of Psalm 24. Read it real quick. Watch this.
Okay. Lift up your heads, you gates. Rise up, ancient doors.
Okay, what are they saying? Everybody take note of this. Look, don't miss it. Mm-hmm.
The King of Glory will come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Rise up, ancient doors. Then the King of Glory will come in. Who is he, the King of Glory? The Lord of armies. He is the King of Glory.
Okay, so they're saying this when David's bringing the temple. Let's fast forward 1,000 years later. 1,000 years later, on Sunday, a man is going to mount a donkey.
Hmm.
And he's going to enter into the city of Jerusalem, not in a box made by hands that houses the presence of God. No, he's the presence of God, the glory of God encapsulated in a man named Jesus. 1,000 years later on Sunday, Jesus is going to ride into town, not just to come and hang out for a week. You got to remember, Jesus is following the Passover calendar to a T. And I can go into the testing. Yeah. They tested him for four different times, but you can go into that later. We'll do that later. Jesus comes into town on the donkey. At the same time, they're saying, who is this King of Glory? Who is this? He's high and lifted up. He's the Lord Almighty. So as they're saying this, Jesus is riding into town, and I'll prove it to you. I'll show you it's happening simultaneously. Go with me to Matthew chapter 21, verses 8 through 9. This is all happening on, of all days, Sunday. 21. Palm Sunday. Here we go. Matthew 21, verses 8 through 9. Candy, read this.
Okay. A very large crowd spread their clothes on the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. Then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in an uproar saying, who is this? The crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee.
Okay, watch this. Hold on, hold that thought. So the priests in the temple going through the same routine, who, you know, lift up your heads, O gates, be lifted up, O ancient doors, the King of Glory may come in. The King of Glory may come in. And then all of a sudden, if you turn the camera, if we have a camera on it, all of a sudden you turn entering the temple and coming into the gates, coming into the doors is this man riding a donkey. And the people get it. Mm. Watch this. Look at verse 10 again. Read verse 10 again, and I'm going to insert three words and it's going to make sense. Okay. When he entered Jerusalem,
the whole city was in an uproar saying...
Okay, uproar is not a bad thing. It's actually, wow, you just flipped everything on our head because for 1,000 years we've been waiting for this. Watch this. The glory is the presence, the power, the person of God. Watch this.
Saying, who is this?
King of Glory. They would ask, who is this King of Glory? And the crowd said...
This.
Who's the King of Glory?
The prophet.
The prophet Jesus. From Nazareth.
Wow.
So we'll stop here before we go into this. But here's what's crazy. We always say, well, the Jewish people missed their own Messiah. They killed him. You got to remember, it wasn't the Jewish nation that turned on Jesus. It was that trumped up false jury that the Sadducees put together in the courtyard in the early morning to convict. The townspeople and most of the people around were believing this is the guy. They'd seen the miracles. They heard the teaching. They watched. They put all the symbolism together. They knew he would come on a donkey. They knew he would enter Jerusalem. They put all of them together. But it was the political corruption of the Sadducees and the cult sect of the Sadducees and the high priesthood that condemned Jesus and turned. But the people see it. They're like, this is our King of Glory.
Wow.
And so what you see here is this connection between the glory of God in the wilderness and the King of Glory. Now, next week, we'll finish this up, but I want to show you, is John the Baptist an Essene?
We'll get there.
Part two, Robert. Part two.
Okay, so as we close this episode, Pastor, give me, what's one thing we can discuss? So for our groups that are meeting together talking about this, what's a thought that they can ponder?
Yeah, I would say, let's just think of the Essenes. What are times in your life where God has called you to do hard things outside of your comfort zone in obedience to Him?
Yeah,
because the Essenes believed the word of God and it was going to cost them something.
Yeah.
And they had to go out in the desert. I think a practical way is what are times in your life where you had to stand up for the word of God, stand on the promises of God, and it was going to cost you something?
Yeah.
Or maybe right now in your life, you're thinking, man, I've got to do this.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to cost me.
Yeah, no, that's a great thought. Well, Pastor, thank you, Candy. Thank you as always. And we hope you enjoyed this episode. If you did, leave us a review, share it with a friend. That helps us reach more people. And of course, we love connecting with you on social media at The Forgotten Jesus on Instagram. Man, I love getting your questions there and interacting with you guys. So we hope you enjoyed this episode, and we'll see you on the next one.